Sometimes when you go through and make a prayer list, it's almost depressing to think about the condition that everything is in today. And we know we're making our way down to the end of the world, but I personally don't believe we should be in the condition that we're in. You know, the things shouldn't be like they are. And so as I sit down and read my Bible and think about it, I think it's because we have a problem in Christianity today, and that is that Christians are being taught that they can be worldlings and Christians. So this morning I want to just go through a few verses with you out of the Bible that I believe lay out clearly God's plan of salvation for us and what He expects of us. Obviously, we know that to be saved, we know that we're all born under sin. We're all born as sinners here on this earth. We know that we have to accept Jesus as our Savior, believe that He was a real man, that He came, that He lived a perfect life, never sinned, that He gave His life at the cross to die for you and I, and that He was resurrected. A lot of people are, that's the newest argument going around, you know, is that they've found His grave and His bones and all these things. You know, Satan's trying to make his last attempt so people will just not be able to believe, so they'll finally give it up. So he's assaulting every different angle he can hit. So we have to believe that He is resurrected and went back to heaven. Paul said we'd be the most miserable of all people if we couldn't believe that, because that's our hope. If that's gone, there is no hope. And we have to believe He's there pleading our case with the Father. Of course, we know that the Father is not some angry, mean being or anything like that. However, He is a righteous judge, and He has a universe here, and He has to do what's right, because if He excused what's going on our planet today, it would be everywhere before long, and He has to restore order. I wouldn't want to think about any more planets out there that had all the problems ours have, or in heaven this spreading to there. So He has to do something with it. And the Bible says that we're like branches plucked out of the fire. Our earth is destined to be purified with fire. The Bible says that. God is coming back. He's going to do that. And each one of you and I who choose to receive Jesus as our Savior, do what's right and change our lives, we're like a branch that's taken out of the fire. This earth is going to be burned, but God is taking us off, and He's got time to take everybody off. He doesn't want to leave anybody to be destroyed, but He has set terms and conditions for us to do that. It's almost like there's a battle going here, and you know, that when they had a truce was made, the army that surrendered, they had to accept the terms of the people that they surrendered to. And that wasn't all, that's not good for humans to set terms, but God has set terms that are good terms. They're reasonable to us, and we need to comply with them, and we'll actually have a much more pleasant life if we do that. The first text this morning I'd like to read is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You'll turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 15. In fact, let's begin in verse 14. Paul's giving the Corinthian church some very good information. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now that could be in a marriage relationship or in a business relationship, anything that would tie you together. If your interests are somehow being tied together with a person who's not a believer, there's a problem there. Paul goes on to say, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? He's contrasting the two. He's saying, how can the righteous have fellowship with the unrighteous? And what communion hath light with darkness? Can you mix light and darkness? They don't. The light dispels the darkness, or the darkness overcomes, you know, one of the two is there. Paul's trying to make that clear to the people. Remember, these are Gentiles that are, they were saved and they were coming into the church, and he's trying to help them sever all their ties with darkness. He continues in verse 15, and what concord, that means agreement or contract. What agreement hath Christ with Belial, that's Satan? what agreement is there between Jesus and Satan? You think they're talking today? Think there's any chance they'd sit down and eat together or something like that? There's none. None. What agreement hath Christ with Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So if you're a believer, you believe in Jesus, do you and I have any time to spend? Now, if a person wants to learn, we should certainly be there. But do you and I have any time to spend with people at the bar or people that just want to go out and do worldly things that have no interest in God? Do I have anything in common with them? I don't. I might have family members that are like that. We have to love them. I'm not talking about immediate family members. We hope you don't have any of those. But we have to love them, and yet, you know, I might not be able to take my family over to their house to go on an outing with them or do something with them, because what they would want to do wouldn't be wholesome for me and my family. So I can love them, see them, talk to them, but, you know, I have to have my fellowship with my brothers and sisters who are guiding their lives and heading in the right direction. He continues in verse 16, "In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" He's contrasting things again. He's saying, could you have idols at God's temple? We know you couldn't. He says, "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them." Where's God going to dwell? By the power of the Holy Spirit, God wants to come and dwell in your mind. God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. In other words, what's he going to do? He's going to help you walk as a Christian and do what's right. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the promise. Now he tells us in verse 17 what we need to do. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Beautiful promise there. But we have a condition to do there. He says to us, come out from among them. He won't grab us and yank us out from among them. He's not going to rip us out of the world, rip us away from the things that we want. If we want those things that are not good, God, he's not going to take them away from us. He expects us to release our hold upon them. We have to surrender our will to God, and we have to begin to change. He says we have to come out from among them and be ye separate. If we're fitting in perfectly with the world today, we're in trouble. There's something wrong with us. We're not going to make it. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We just read from 2 Corinthians. That was his second letter to these people. But he had talked to them about this already in his first letter that he had sent to them. 1 Corinthians 10. We're not going to read a lot of verses. It'd be good to read the whole chapter. But he says to them, in verse 21, 1 Corinthians 10:21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So he was telling us here, I can't come to church, do the things I need to do at church, read my Bible, study my Bible, then go home and turn my television on and watch the world's filth. I can't do God's things and then do the world's things. I have to make a decision, and some of those things I have to cut them off, and I have to make a decision against them. I can't listen to the music of the world today. The music that the world has is all about sin and adultery and sadness and woe and bad lifestyle. So I can't turn my radio on and be listening to that type of thing and then think that I can this evening turn it all off for 30 minutes and read my Bible and have family worship, and that I'm going to be growing into the likeness of God, or that he's going to be able to help me. I can't do those things. In fact, I encourage you to think today of what music you listen to, what your favorite celebrity is, or, you know, we shouldn't have any of those things, I believe, but think about those things and then think about that person's lifestyle. Almost everyone who writes music that's on the radio today, they're all a bunch of drug users, alcoholics, running around with all different kinds of partners. Their lives are terrible. So where did they get their inspiration to write their music, to do their thing? They got it from Satan, because God's not inspiring. Nothing they have in their mind came from God. They're worldlings, and they're living here in the world, enjoying eating God's food, drinking His water, breathing His air, but they're not rendering Him any service, and they're not preparing to be rescued from this world. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12 and see what Paul had to say to the church at Rome. See, this, what we're talking about this morning is actually, once you're saved, this is the most important thing to you. You don't need to know how the world's going to end. You don't need to know any of those things more than you need to know this. You have to have this first, and you have to get your life right. If you and I are not allowing the Holy Spirit to take over our life and empower us to be lifted up out of this world, we're going to be destroyed. If we read the whole New Testament, and really the whole Bible, this is what God's trying to tell us, is how we have to live and what choices we have to do to be able to be one of His children and get out of this world. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You ever think about that? A living sacrifice. Remember, they had to have a perfect lamb to take down to the temple to sacrifice. Had to be perfect. And he's saying you and I are supposed to be a living sacrifice. He says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So is it unreasonable for us to have to live a righteous life, do what's right, not sin? No, that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's God's plan for us. And we owe that to Him, to be His little ambassadors here on earth, and to be spreading His light a little further every day into the darkness of our world. Chapter 2, or verse 2 of chapter 12, he continues, and he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So are we supposed to be conformed to the world? If I'm looking more like the world today, if I'm wearing the world's shirts and their clothes and got their latest logo on the back of my shirt and all that kind of stuff, I'm conforming to the world. I'm being blended into them. You and I are supposed to be different. It doesn't mean we have to look a lot different or anything like that, but we're supposed to be, when they see us, that they should see a difference in us, the way we behave ourselves and the things we're doing. So be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, if we're renewing something, it's like restoring an old car. We have to take everything out of it. We take the seats out of it. We take the engine out of it. We take the transmission out of it. And then we have to begin to restore each of those things. But if you get to the point where you start putting the old seats back in the car and the old engine back in the car, do you have a restored car? No. And so if I claim to be a Christian, but I'm still putting the same things into my mind, into my eyes, looking at the same things, watching the same TV programs, listening to the same music, doing the same worldly things, am I being transformed into God's likeness? No, I'm really, in God's sight, becoming like a putrid thing, because I've got part of Him, I'm wanting His, but yet I'm wanting the world's. And it seems harsh when God says this, but, you know, God has actually told us that He would rather that we were a total worldling, that we had nothing to do with Him, than to be right in the middle. Let's turn back now to Revelation chapter 3 for our next verse. Revelation chapter 3, of course he was speaking to the church at Laodicea, which we believe represents the condition of the world today, lukewarmness. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus was speaking to them. He told John, write this down exactly like I tell you and send it to them. They need to hear it. Verse 15, I know thy works. What was he saying there? I know how you're living, he said. I know how you're living, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What did he tell him? I wish you were really on fire for me and really being good Christians, or I wish you'd just give it up altogether, because what you're doing is making it hard for me to bring new people in, is what Jesus was saying to them. And so what he told them there was, because you won't change, because you're neither cold nor hot, you've chosen this half and half thing, having the world and trying to have my stuff too, he said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Let me ask you, if I decide to turn around here and spit, what choice in the matter does the spit have? None. It's gone. And so when God makes that choice to get rid of lukewarm Christians, what choice do they have? They don't really have any. That's why it says in the Bible he's going to give them over to believe the strong delusion. In other words, he's going to allow their mind to be twisted. Every one of us right here would be annihilated in 1 second of time if Satan had his choice, because God is holding Satan back all the time from us, keeping us safe, keeping us alive, and protecting us so we still have a chance to make decisions. But if God gave us up, Satan would take us over just like that. And so God's protecting us. So when God gets to that point that he says, I can't do any more with that person over there, and they're destroying others that I would help, when God gives them over to Satan, they have no choice in the matter. They're just gone. They're there. So we want to make sure that that doesn't happen to us. And the only way to make sure that it doesn't happen to us is that we have to start moving towards God. We've got to get up out of our chair and start taking steps towards him. Begin to do the things that he's wanting us to do. Let's turn next to Matthew chapter 7. I want us to begin to think about, we've talked a little bit about our own Christian experience, our personal one, but now we want to begin to think about what our influence is. We're supposed to be ambassadors for God. We're supposed to be spreading the light to others. We have to each one ask ourselves today, does my presence in my community where I live, with the neighbors that live in the house next to me, do they want to hear about the Sabbath day? Do they want to hear about what I believe? Is my light something that's positive in my community, or is it something that's negative? Would they want what I have? And if the answer is that they wouldn't want what I have, or they wouldn't want to live how I'm living, and they wouldn't want, if they wouldn't want their family to be like my family, then I have to look at it and say, I've got to make some changes. I've got to start reflecting the character of God to my community. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, Jesus said, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. God summed up all his law right there. Of course, we have certain things that God requests of us, that he demands of us, that we must render unto him: worship, homage, obedience, that type thing. But as far as all the rest of the laws they were given to govern our personal relationships with each other. So that when I interact with you and you interact with me, we're treating each other nicely and we can have joy and happiness amongst us. So he said the whole law basically was however you would like people to treat you, you need to treat them like that. So we have to ask ourselves, are we treating our fellow mankind? Our wives, our husbands, our children, are we treating them like God would want us to treat them? Matthew chapter 5, if we turn back over there, verse 9, Sermon on the Mount, we won't read all of it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Are we, each one, peacemakers? Are we trying to stir up strife and trouble, reporting things that would be better left not said? Or are we trying to make peace amongst ourselves and amongst others? In our family relationship, are we stirring up strife? Or are we making peace with one another? If we're making peace, we're on the road to being called the children of God. If we're stirring up strife and problems, we're not God's children, the Bible says. We may want to be, but we've got to make that turn. Also here in Matthew chapter 5, let's move down to verse 13. We talked a little about this a minute ago. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Salt is what gives the earth flavor, right? Not the earth flavor, but salt is what gives us flavor. It's supposed to give things a distinct taste. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." So he said to him, you're supposed to be the salt of the earth. The Jewish nation was supposed to be the salt of the earth. The Christian church then was, after them, was chosen to be the salt of the earth. Today, you and I are supposed to be the salt of the earth. Our family is supposed to be the salt in our community. People are supposed to look at our family, see how we live, what we're doing, that there's peace and harmony there, that our household is in order, and they're supposed to see that so that they'll want that for their family. So they'll want to say, you know, I'd really like to know what those people believe over there. Or would they say, I really wish those people would just move away. You know, which way is it? Jesus continues on in verse 14 and he says, ye are the light of the world. This is an important topic, so he gives us a couple different comparisons here. Ye are the light of the world. We're supposed to be lighting the way to bring them to Jesus. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Right? City built on top of a mountain with all that light and everything there, can you hide it? Jesus said in verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So we don't light a candle to hide it, to put it under a bucket. And God says he's lit our candle and he wants to shine out to others. He didn't light it just for our own personal benefit so we can hide it. Verse 16, look what Jesus says. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Are you and I causing those around us as they see us every day, the way we walk, the way we live, causing others to glorify God? Or are we causing them to think, I wouldn't want anything to do with their God. I don't know who they worship, but I wouldn't want anything to do with them. Which way is it for us? If we're living up to our expectation that God wants us to, we're supposed to be a good light. Men would see our works and glorify God. When we stop and help them or the things we do, they'll give glory to God. Our next verse is Matthew 5 and verse 37. Jesus gave us some words here to think about. And I know that none of us practice this enough, myself included. Jesus said to the disciples and to the people he was teaching that day, Matthew 5:37, but let your communication, that means your answer, let your answer be yea, yea, which means yes, or nay, nay, no, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Jesus says, you know, somebody was telling me the other day, and I can't remember who it was, and they didn't say it in a bad way. They just said this person was a person of few words. They didn't have a lot to say. And as it was said, it was almost like the person that made the person peculiar or something, you know. But I thought to myself, these words came to mind immediately, you know. Jesus said we're supposed to be people of few words. It doesn't mean we can't talk and communicate and have joy, but it's saying, you know, there's a lot of the talk in the world today, and I mean, just look at, if you turn on the radio, what's the big thing now? They all want talk radio. They all sit around and listen to these people blab all day long about nothing. All they do is turn the radio on every day and listen to it all day at work. That's what they want to hear, is what's going on there, and it doesn't amount to anything. They just go over the same thing. You know, it's all speculation. What's going to happen? What do you think will happen if that one, you know? It says when Paul got down to Athens, Greece, you know, that was the condition they were in. Says all they lived for was to hear or tell some new thing. News. That was it. They wanted to hear. What's going on? I got to know what's going on. John the Baptist, let's contrast him. What's it say? He was in the desert until the day of his showing unto Israel. God intends for our families to be little lights in the community, but yet not worried about everything that's going on. And he tells us to guard what we say. Because if you'll think about it, I have to think about it myself. A lot of times if you let your mouth get to running, what happens? When you get done, you said something you wish you hadn't said. Maybe it wasn't a terrible thing or a lie or anything, but you think, you know, that just wouldn't have been better if I hadn't said it. It would have been better if I hadn't said it. So Jesus says, let the things we say be yes and no. Yes and no. We talked about last week the Lord's Prayer, how Jesus told us that if we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. So one of our, probably the biggest thing in our personal relationships with each other, husbands, wives, friends, family, is the ability to forgive and forget, put things behind us, move on. We have to do that or we cannot be forgiven. And we have to, if we're really forgiving people, we won't feel like we want to have vengeance. Let's turn over to Romans 12:19. Read it there, what God has to say about it. Vengeance belongs to God. You and I aren't to ever think about recompensing something back to another person. I'm going to get even with that person. I know how to really get them. I know a part in their life that they're vulnerable in. I know how to get them in trouble. We're not to ever think like that. If we're thinking like that, our inspiration isn't coming from above. Romans 12:19, it says, Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And we shouldn't even want to see God's vengeance on someone. We should be praying that they turn around and stop what they're doing so that God can bless them, so that they can be saved and have a home in heaven also. But vengeance is definitely not ours. We're not supposed to be thinking along those lines, doing those things, anything like that. It's all supposed to be given to God. Our next verse is Philippians chapter 4. And this is actually about our last verse, but this is one you can spend some time on here. This weeds out most of what's going on in the world. Philippians chapter 4. Getting to the end of his letter to the Philippians. Coming down there to the end for them. And giving them all kinds of good advice. Now he wants to talk to them about what they're going to hear, what they're going to see, what they're going to think about. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Do you rejoice every day? Do you get up in the morning and think, praise the Lord? We should. We're still alive today. We have food in the refrigerator, a roof over our head. We were laying in bed the other night and it was raining so hard, just pouring. Valerie said, you know, I'm so glad I've got a place to get inside. You know, we should rejoice in the Lord always. You know, it gives you a good feeling when you praise God. We should say the word hallelujah a lot more times every day when something good happens. Hallelujah. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. In other words, be moderate, be temperate. In other words, I shouldn't do anything in excess, even good things. Be careful for nothing. I looked up this word careful for nothing, the word careful this morning in this phrase, careful for nothing, because I wanted to see exactly what it meant. There's only one other place in the New Testament I saw where this word was used, and that's where Jesus talked to Mary and Martha, and he told the one, you're careful for many things, but your sister's chosen the good thing, and it won't be taken from her. And this word careful here is actually the word anxious. It says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, you know what that says? Worrying. Do not worry about anything, Paul says. Do not worry about anything. We can't do anything about it. So if I think about it and give a lot of thought to it, all I'm doing is mentally hurting myself. Be careful for nothing. Worry about nothing, Paul says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So in other words, don't be anxious or worry about it. Pray about it. That's really what he's saying to him. If you've got something that's bothering you, you need to pray about it. And then give it over to God. Don't think about it anymore. If I can't do anything about whether I'm going to get a job tomorrow, whether I'm going to sell a car tomorrow and I really need the money, if I can't do anything about that, there's no need in me laying awake all night tonight thinking about it. All I need to do is pray about it and let God take care of it from there. That's all I can do. And if I worry about it, I'm just mentally breaking myself down. You know, mental stress, and they're finding this out with people that are abused today as far as spousal abuse and things. The verbal abuse that people put up with is actually much more devastating in the long run than being punched or hit. Not that either one is right. But when you get away from that person that punched or hit you, your physical wounds will heal, but the mental wounds that you have just linger on and on and on. Mental anguish is a terrible thing, and we don't want to put ourselves in that thing, and we want to make sure we don't say things to our spouse or our family that put them in those things. We need to be saying good things all the time, building people up all the time, reassuring people, making them feel more comfortable and more at home. Verse 7, and he says, if we do those things, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you have today the peace that passes all understanding? None of us have enough of it. We need it. We need that peace and peace and peace. Now he's summing it up for him when he gets down to verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Now I'm going to read this whole verse and then we'll go back and talk about it. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. He's summing up his entire doctrine here for the Philippians. He could have just left this with one word and said, whatsoever things are good, think on those things. He actually pinpointed a whole bunch of things. He was driving the point home. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. If you and I are reading books that aren't true, no program on TV is true. They're all made up. They're all these situations they've come up with and made up. They're not real life. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, think on those things, he was saying. Whatsoever things are honest, that's a word for good. That's also another word for true. Whatsoever things are honest, think on these things. Don't think about dishonest things. I shouldn't think about robbing the local bank, stealing from my neighbor, coveting things. Don't think about those things. Whatsoever things are just, think on those things. Whatsoever things are pure. Now we start getting down here to the end. Some of those things probably aren't things we really have a problem with. But whatsoever things are pure. Remember Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It says here, whatsoever things are pure. If what you and I are watching or thinking about isn't pure, there's something wrong. And we need to pray that God will forgive us for those thoughts, for allowing that into our home or into our minds, and then put them out and try to build a hedge against that. Then he goes on to say, whatsoever things are lovely. That's a high threshold there. If it's not lovely, we shouldn't be thinking about it. Now, this doesn't mean we don't have to think about the fact that we do have bills to pay and things like that, but as far as going through our day and the things we contemplate and the things that we linger on and think on, he's giving us things for that, guidance for that. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Now, this really deals with what we were just talking about with the things that are going on in the world every day. People are so caught up in, sometimes people say things to me about, you know, something they're listening to on the talk radio, you know, what do you think we ought to do in Iraq? Well, you know, would it make any difference what I thought they ought to do in Iraq? And would it do me any good to sit around and spend an hour or two thinking about what we ought to do in Iraq? I don't have all those facts. I don't have any idea what's going on over there, how it'll ever end. Does it do me any good to know every day that they blew up 5 of our soldiers, you know, today with a roadside bomb? Does it do me any good? Does it build me up in any way? Does it help my day? No, it doesn't. And Paul's telling us there, if they have a good report, we should think about it. So what's that tell us? The opposite of that's also true. If it doesn't have a good report to it, we really shouldn't be thinking about it. So I don't need to know that they blew up a busload of people in Jerusalem today, and that in this city this happened to these people, and over here in whatever town they some family burned to death in their home. Do I need to hear any of that stuff? Absolutely not. I believe it just loads your mind down with mental baggage. It's negative, 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 negative. And we got to come out of the negative thing and begin to dwell on the positive thing. We've got to watch what goes into our mind and think about these things. Because if we're not thinking about positive things, how can we be positive people? Christians are supposed to be positive people. Have you ever been around somebody that was just totally negative? They just had sarcasm all the time and just negative feelings. Do you want to stay around that person? You really can't wait to get away from them. You want to get away from them as fast as you can. And we don't want to be like that. We want to actually be special people. We want to be positive people. We want to be people that when people have an encounter with us, they spend a little time with us, that they say, you know, I'd like to, I hope they invite us over to their house. I hope that person comes back to my house to see me. If you take someone a Bible study and you're a positive person, you leave it there for them, there's a good chance they're going to want to open it up. They're going to be curious about it. If we're negative people, they're not going to really want to hear any more from us. There's so much negativity in our world. Of course, we associate negativity with darkness or evil, and positive with light or goodness, because God was positive. I don't see Jesus in any of his things ever really dealing with talking about the news and the things that are going on around them and stuff. He wasn't dealing with it. He was dealing with how people lived and how they would just structure their lives, what they needed to do to make it into the kingdom of heaven. So as we continue on there in verse 8, whatsoever things are of good report, we just talked about that. If it has a good report, we're supposed to think on it. If it does not have a good report, we're not supposed to think on it. If there be any virtue, that means goodness. He's laboring this point with him. If there be any virtue, if there's something good about it, think about it. And if there be any praise, if you can praise God when you hear it, think on these things. That's really earth-shattering, I believe, to what we have going here today. If we would put that into practice ourselves, only think on lovely, pure things, only have good thoughts in our minds, drive the others out the moment they come. That's what the Holy Spirit there is for. He's working with us. He's saying, don't think about this. You ever hear that little voice? Don't think about this. Don't look at that. That's the Holy Spirit. So we need to say right then, that's right. That's what I want to do. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not think on things that aren't lovely and beautiful. Drive by. And the minute you do that, God says, okay, Satan, he just made his choice and asked for my help. and he banishes Satan. He drives him back from us so we can dwell in the good. We want to dwell in that light that's coming down from heaven so God can diffuse it out to others. Let's turn back to the book of Isaiah for our closing verse. These are some of my favorite verses, Isaiah chapter 33, because this tells us who's actually going to see God. It says in the last verse, "Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the Lamb that is very far off." Isaiah chapter 33, and we're going to start in verse 14. Isaiah 33, 14. Beautiful verses. Isaiah 33, 14. "The sinners in Zion are afraid." That's saying the hypocrites in the church, those who want to keep on sinning, they better be afraid. This is talking about the second coming. It says, "Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites." So the sinners in the church are scared. Fearfulness or surprise, terror has come upon the hypocrites, those who profess one thing but live another. Then he asks us the question, "Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire?" Why are they afraid? Because they see God coming in the clouds, and we can't even imagine what that's going to look like. And they're saying, "Who can dwell with that? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burning fire, power of God?" Who can dwell with that, it's saying. 15, it answers our question, "He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly." So if you walk correctly like a Christian, you speak correctly, uprightly, you're going to be able to be there. It says, "He that despiseth the gain of oppressions." The word oppressions there means fraudulent. So if we're making our money fraudulently, oppressing the poor, any of those things are condemned by God. "That shaketh his hands from holding of bribes." If we're being bribed or bribing others, we're not going to be able to live with him. But these last two really deal with us all. It says, "That stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood." In other words, rather than hearing that someone died or was murdered or killed, it says I should stop my ears, put my fingers in my ears if I have to, not to hear about it. "That stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil." We're supposed to close our eyes from seeing evil. If we're not doing that, we're not going to dwell with God. If we are doing that, verse 16 says, "He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks." That's talking about the mountains. "Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the Lamb that is very far off." At the coming of Jesus, if we're doing those things, we're going to dwell on high because he's going to take care of us in the wilderness. It says the wilderness or the mountains will be our place of defense. We'll be hiding out there at the end. It says bread shall be given him. Doesn't say we'll have to go get our bread. He's going to give it to us in that day because we're going to be hiding out. His water shall be sure. If you're one of God's chosen people who have changed your life, been transformed and not conformed to the world, you're going to be taken care of at the end. And verse 17 says, we're going to look up to see him come and we're going to be happy to see him. "Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the Lamb that is very far off." If we're doing those things, we're going to see heaven. We're going to see God and the King in his beauty. My prayer for you all today, brothers and sisters, is that you fight this fight. If you're not fighting it, you got to get to fighting it. We have to overcome. We've got to put this world down and put it behind us. We've got to change our lives and our families' lives so we can be with God and dwell with him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for your wonderful word, Father, to guide our footsteps. We thank you for the light that you've allowed to shine upon us. We thank you for the privilege of living in a day and an age when we can have this Bible in our own language so we can read it and understand it. And don't have to depend on others to tell us what they think it means. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've poured out upon us and put into our minds. We ask that you strive upon us hard with your Spirit to do the right thing so that we make those right choices and that you do not leave us or spew us out of your mouth. Bless us this day, Father. Pour out your Spirit upon us and come and dwell in us. Help us as we separate from the world. Keep driving that wedge between us and the world, and make us your children, Father. Bless us and keep us. In Jesus' holy name we ask thy blessings for all. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.